Turn to the book of 1 John, please. 1 John. Small epistle, kind of toward the back of your Bibles. 1 John, chapter 4. Before we read Scripture, I don't know why this morning, but anybody kind of tired this morning? Have a rough week? Busy week? Full week? You know? How many of you are retired? Raise your hand if you're retired. You know what? Some people, I have found that most retired people are busier when they had a job. For some reason. I don't know why, but that seems to be it. But I don't know. Just many of you look tired this morning. And I just want to assure you, no matter what you're going through this week, God loves you. God loves you. First John 4. Let's start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he is in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Unfortunately, sometimes when a child does not really get his own way, he oftentimes tries to combat that by saying words like, you don't love me if you don't get your own way. Was that true if a child said to its parent when it didn't give in to its every wish, you don't love me? Is that true? No. In fact, a wise parent understands that the child doesn't always know what he needs and what's best for him, and oftentimes because of a parent is more aware of everything, has a better understanding of that child's needs, And so to withhold something that the child thinks they desire is actually better for the child than having that. And so certainly that's not true, and love is not just displayed in giving in to others' desires. But you know, the same things sometimes happens in the lives of individuals when they go through a time of sickness or a time of loss. And sometimes, yes, even born-again Christians might question the love of God. They might wonder, if God really loved me, why is he allowing this to happen in my life? Perhaps it could be a sickness that requires surgery, or a sickness that requires some chemotherapy or radiation. And some people, when they face those type of experiences in life, question God and sometimes blame God. But be assured, again this morning, no matter what you are going through, God loves you. We read it several times in this passage. And God loves us still. His love has not changed because he does not change. And we are looking at how we have this experiential knowledge of God. Not just a head knowledge of God, but experiential knowledge of God. And did you notice when we were reading this passage that we had the word know several times in here in connection with the word love? Notice in the passage that we just read, in verse 7, we find knoweth God. Verse 8, not knoweth, knoweth not God. Down in verse 13, hereby know we. Verse 16, and we have known. And so, again, several times we have this knowledge that's related to experiencing what? God's love. And certainly, if we are going to have this necessary experiential knowledge of God, it only comes as we have this experiential knowledge about God's attributes. And certainly, the better we understand and know God's attributes, not just in our head, but in our experiences, then we will know God better and understand his will better. Look at verse 9 again. In this was manifest the love of God. And how do we answer? In what was manifest the love of God? The verse tells us, but I want you to, somebody say it out loud. In what was manifest the love of God? When he sent his son, what? To die and to become the propitiation for our sins. It talks about that a little later in this passage. And continuing on down in chapter 5 and so forth. But we recognize, verse 10 talks about propitiation. And so the whole manifestation of God's love was demonstrated, was shown when he sent his son to die for our sins. So we cannot then substitute a life experience and say, well, God doesn't love me anymore because he allowed this to happen. If we allow any circumstance or any problem in life to cause us to doubt the love of God, we have substituted the fact that God has already demonstrated that for us. He's already shown us that he loves us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can't question it. We cannot use another circumstance to cause us to doubt his love. It's settled once and for all. He has already demonstrated that. And God created you for his glory, but he also created you so that he might have a relationship with you. Now again, be careful. Don't ever put man so high up that you think that God couldn't get along without you. Could God have existed through all eternity without you? Yes, and without me. Heaven forbid. But no, God didn't need us. But for his glory, he created us, and for his glory, he loves us with unconditional love. And he demonstrates that love in so many, many ways. And so this morning, in the time that we have, I want us to look at three aspects of who God is, three aspects of his nature, and then we will, in understanding these aspects of his nature, know him better and love him more and have more of a personal experience with God. Now, we read at least twice in this passage, in verse 8 and in verse 16. We read the words, God is what? Love. God is love. It doesn't say God loves, although that's true too, but a very important aspect of his very nature is that he is love. God's very nature is love. And God can never function contrary to his own nature. Now, there are some who actually then say that because God is love, he can never hate. Is that true? Does God hate? Yeah. The Bible actually states that there are six things, yea, seven things that God what? Hates. So there are some things God hates. The very aspect that he is love does not mean he cannot hate. He hates sin because it's so contrary to his nature, because he is holy. And so, but God by his very nature is love. Therefore, because he is love, he is loving and kind and merciful, and gracious. These are all outward expressions of his love. And God always expresses his love toward us and then expresses his will for us as a part of that love. Now, don't raise your hands, because I know it's kind of been true in my own life when I try not to do this very often. But have you ever wished anything bad on somebody else? By that I mean, you know, I remember not too long ago when a guy cut me off in traffic really bad. I mean, seriously, if I had not slammed the brake, I'd have had an accident. He just cut me off and then I saw him going in and out of traffic on down the road ahead of me. And you know what I said in my heart? I hope he gets a ticket. I hope a policeman stops him. And I'm not sure if that was just my own selfishness, or maybe just to vindicate myself, maybe it was because I was thinking about the safety of others. You know, no, I was mad because he cut me off, you know, and so I'm wishing something bad on him. Well, aren't you glad God never deals with us that way? Because God is love. And because God is love, his will is always what? Best. Because his will always be associated with what? His love. what he desires for us is always in relationship with his love. If he brings discipline, if he judges, if he chastens, it's always in connection with his will and his love. What does Hebrews 12 say? Tell us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so the answer truly today is, if he doesn't chasten, we might question his love. But if he chastens, we know he loves us. But really, the truth is that we shouldn't even question when he doesn't chasten us, because what? The Bible says he is love. We know this verse. Let's all quote it together. And I know this is very simplistic, but let's quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that verse has been shown to you, and you have believed it, and you have understood the love that God has for you? We're right here in 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And God's nature is love, and so therefore all of his plans for you, all of his will for you, are part of that love. You know, I don't know if you remember it or not. I'll probably repeat it sometime if I ever redo a series of messages on Satan that I have done before, called SOS, Sermons on Satan. But if I redo that series sometimes, I had a skit, and I think I did the skit here when I first came and was candidating here. I think I did. Now, maybe I didn't. But I had some young people come up front, and these young people are all considering God's will, and they're considering going to the mission field. And there's one girl who was considering God's will for her life, and then there were all kinds of messengers of Satan around who would whisper doubts in her mind and fears in her mind. For instance, one of them said, you know, you hate snakes. And if you go to the mission field, there are probably lots of snakes. And, you know, if you go to the mission field, there might not be too many elderly young men that you could find as a husband there. And so you can't go to the mission field. You may never get married if you go to the mission field. And you might have to learn a new language if you go to the mission field. It's hard to learn a new language. And another whispered in their ear, you know, if you go to the mission field, you're going to have to raise support, and it's not easy to raise support today. And they throw all of these doubts in, and you know what? Somebody may have said something, you know, I'm afraid to submit to whatever God wants me to do because he might send me to Africa. You know what that kind of statement demonstrates? That you don't really understand how God's love coincides with God's will. And God's love will never send you anywhere where God will not fully sustain you. if you don't really trust God or understand his love, you might wonder about whether you could go to Africa or not. But understanding the love of God and trusting God, you can go to Africa if that were God's will. God's will is all, listen to this verse. Let's all turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10. Way back in the Old Testament now, Deuteronomy 10. You know, anytime God gives us direction or instruction or commandment, you know, when we hear words like commands, judgments, statutes, laws, what do most of those words, what connotation do we have with those words? Restrictions. We don't like those words, commands, judgments, statutes, laws. They usually are negative in our mind. But look in Deuteronomy 10. It says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And what are the last three words? "For thy good." Were the commandments for God's good? No, the commandments were for our good and for the nation of Israel's good. Why? Because God loved them and he wanted his best for them. And he knew that the best for them included keeping certain laws and commandments, because he's good and he loves and he cares. Go to Deuteronomy 32, same book, just a few pages over. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 46. "And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is a vain thing, it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." What's he saying? If you obey, what's it going to be? For your good. It's going to be for your benefit. It's going to be for your blessing. And so even God, when he made commandments, it was a demonstration of his love. Let's just suppose that you were having to cross a mine field with lots of mines in it. And you met someone who had been across that field a number of times, and they knew where the mines were. And they offered to take you safely across the mine field. How many of you think that would be a wise thing to do? Of course, it's a... Do you know, God in his love knows right where all the problems in life are and where the things are that could destroy your life and the things are that could ruin your testimony. And because he loves you, he sets up guidelines that will protect you from ruining your life. And God's commands always have a purpose. And the purpose always includes his love for you. He is trying to protect and preserve the best that he has for you. And so when he gives a command, he is not restricting you. He is freeing you to accomplish God's purposes and to prosper and live and understand his love. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Deuteronomy 6:20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to say, come saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Again, those verses demonstrate that God's way, God's will, God's plan, connected with God's love and God's commandments, are all for our best. And so as if we are going to prosper, we are going to have to understand God is love and his will is always best. But very quickly this morning, a second thing that I want you to see about God is that God is all-knowing. What's the big theological term we use for that? Omniscient, all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And because God is all-knowing, his directions are always right. Because he is love, his will is always best. Because he's all-knowing, his directions are always right. Back to the minefield illustration. Because God knows where those mines might be, and I'm talking figuratively today, he knows how to guide you because he already knows ahead of time where you should go and where you should turn and what you should do. Everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future, nothing is outside of the knowledge of God. And so God always gets it right, because there's nothing that he doesn't already know. He always gets it right. An illustration. There was a church out in Vancouver, British Columbia, way out on the west side of Canada. And this was a small little church that had several different groups of people in it. And when I say groups of people, I'm saying nationalities. And they began to pray, and the church was only about 20 people. But they began to pray, and God seemed to impress upon them that they should start 3 additional churches. And they only had 20 people to start with. And so they applied to a certain mission agency that they thought could help them establish these churches that they thought was God's will, only to be told by that mission organization that no funding was presently available. The funding for that particular type of ministry had already been spent for that year. And then discouraged them, you know, from even attempting this, because they said, wait, you're only a small congregation. How can you, as a small congregation, start 3 additional churches in the Vancouver area? And he said, you need to go back and pray about it again. And so this small group of people went back and began to pray about it again. And they still were convinced that God wanted them to start some churches. And then, just a few weeks later, a letter came into that mission agency from a lady who had lived in Southern California but had visited Vancouver many times. she had died, and in her will, she left money with the express purpose of starting churches in Vancouver. And she left $150,000 to start. Now, granted, $150,000 doesn't go a whole long way, but it was seed money to start planting churches. And the congregation there were convinced it was God's will, and they prayed. And God, who knows the beginning from the end, had already moved in the heart of a lady to send this money to start churches, and here was a congregation that was ready to do it. How could that all happen? Because God knows best. And he can give you direction for your life because he knows the future. And then, lastly this morning, God is also all-powerful. What's the word we use for that? Omnipotent. He can enable you to accomplish his will. Let's put all three of these thoughts together. God is love, so his will is always best. God is all-knowing, so his direction is always right. And God is all-powerful, and he can enable you to accomplish his will. Let's think for a moment. In just a few days, Lord willing, Sue and I, we plan early this week to be away, and we are going to go over to southern Ohio, northern Kentucky, where I think it's actually in Kentucky, to the Creation Museum. How many of you have ever been to the Creation Museum? All right, I know that some of you have. We're planning to go there for a couple days this week. And they are now building, most of you are aware, they're building what? A life-size replica of Noah's Ark. Did you get to see it, David? From a distance, all right. And I've seen some updates of it on the internet, and it is huge, just huge. So when God told Noah to build an ark, how did Noah accomplish that? Because he serves an omnipotent God who enabled him to do what God called him to do. I don't have to figure out all of the cranes and all of the ways they did that. All I have to know is an omnipotent God gave Noah the ability to do what God called him to do. How about Gideon defeating an army of 120,000 with how many people? 300. How could that happen? Because an omnipotent God can enable you to accomplish God's will. God called Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and to establish churches throughout Asia Minor and all the way to Rome. How did Paul, how was he able to carry out God's will? Because God's omnipotent power enabled him to accomplish God's will. How many of you have ever faced a task and you said, I don't know what to do. I can't accomplish this. Guess what? God can. And God is able. And when something is humanly impossible, that's when God demonstrates that he is omnipotent and can cause it to happen. We don't trust in our own power. We don't trust in our own skill. We don't trust in our own insight. We don't trust in our own resources. When God calls us to do something, He also, because He's omnipotent, gives us the ability to do it. Now, here's the questions. We're studying how we can really have this personal knowledge of God. It's not just something that we read about. It's not just something that we hear about. It's something that we have experienced. So here's my question. What problem have you gone through when you have personally experienced God's love that helped you get through that struggle? Is there something in life that happened that you personally experienced God's love and that sustained you in this trial and this problem? And you said, you know what? This is really hard, but praise God, God loves me and He's going to get me through this. You know what that is? That's taking it away from I just read that God is love, and now I have experienced that God is love. I know that many of you have experienced these kind of things in your life, but my wife and I, when we were in Canada, and even before going to Canada, but especially while we were in Canada, living there and a youth pastor, we had difficulties with pregnancies and Sue being able to carry a baby. And during that time, did we lose four? We lost four babies while we were living in Canada. Sue miscarried four times. You know what? Those were difficult times. That was hard. And guess where mom and dad were? Hundreds of miles away. But guess what we experienced? The love of God. He got us through that. And so the love of God was no longer just a fact. It was an experience. His will is always best because it's always connected with His love. His directions are always right because it's always connected with His omniscience. Doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes, but if we follow His directions, they're best because He knows. And because He's all powerful, we don't have to doubt His ability to accomplish His will through us if we just surrender. Do you know God's love because you've experienced it? Do you know God's directions because you have experienced Him as that omniscient one that gives you understanding when you don't know what to do? Let's not just know about God. Let's know God through life's experiencing His love, His omniscience, and His omnipotence. Let's pray.